Well, good morning. All right, couple quick things before we get rolling. Well, first off, children, you are dismissed. Grades K through 3, you're dismissed to Children's Church. And a couple other just quick announcements. One, I just want to emphasize again what John Swick had said in regards to the Halloween event. It's been a tremendous outreach for us as a church, and I can't emphasize enough to you. She's excited, man. Or she doesn't want to hear me talk. I don't know which it is. I can't emphasize to you enough, though, how important it is that we have our church body involved in this, as we get a lot of people from our community. So I would challenge you, if you're available that evening, to please sign up and give us a hand. And even if you don't want to maybe run a game, although we could use your help doing that, it would be great just to have you here in our church body as we're bringing people from the community and just showing them the love of Jesus. So we would appreciate that. The other thing is we forgot to mention our connection pads at the end of your rows. If you haven't filled one of those out, please do so. That will help us out tremendously. And, oh, the third item, I was like, what's the third thing? There was something else I wanted to mention. Because this is something that's been asked about. Some of you have asked about the windows, right? Hey, you're like, oh, good, they're bringing it up. When we shared with you a while back that we had purchased windows, well, we hit a snag in regards to the individual that was going to install them. He is no longer installing them. So we're kind of working through plan B. So if you gave towards that project, it's still happening, but I don't want you to sit there and go, well, I gave money and nothing happened. But no, we're still going forward, although at this point it's end of October, so we're trying to figure out, you know, if it's feasible to even get done until the spring. So I do apologize in regards to that, and leadership want to make sure that we mention that. So, all right, we are in Nehemiah chapter 5 today. Nehemiah chapter 5, and we are going to be reading through the first 13 verses as we begin today. Nehemiah chapter 5. All right. And then next week, I was thinking, Chris, maybe we could do like glow sticks and yoga mats instead of chairs. No? Like some of you are like, what? Anyway, no. Did any of you see any of those videos online with the event that happened this past weekend? Looks like they had a lot of fun. In fact, I carry glow sticks with me. This may sound weird. When I hunt, I carry glow sticks in case I get bored. No, not for that. No, because this is a hint, a helpful hint to hunters, right? I use a climbing tree stand, which means I leave it on the tree when I go retrieve a deer. And if I'm following where a deer went, I'll snap a glow stick so I don't get lost in the woods. I think it's a good idea. I haven't gotten lost, so some of you have prayed for it, but I haven't yet. But anyway, so I was in the woods watching the videos, and I'm snapping glow sticks up in the tree stand. I didn't get a deer this week. I didn't get a deer. I don't understand. So, all right, Nehemiah chapter 5. All right. It had nothing to do with the message today, but that's okay. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13 says this. And actually, before we start, you're going to hear a word. Usury is a word that's going to be said several times. Is that a word you use often? No. Okay. So, basically what it is interest, right? So, when he says you're charging usury, basically Nehemiah is calling people out for jacking up interest on money that's being borrowed from fellow Jews. That's all it is, okay? So just so you're aware of what that's talking about as we get started. All right, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now there was a great outcry of the people, of their wives, against their Jewish brothers. And remember, this is right after we had this successful mission of chapter 4. They built the wall up at least halfway, we're told in verse 6, and then they all came together and worked with swords in one hand and worked with the other hand, and they're seeing great progress. Well, we end this chunk of scripture, chapter 4, with starting here in verse 5. Now, there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also, there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now, our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet, behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." Then I was angry. This is Nehemiah. "Then I was angry when I heard the outcry of these words. I consulted with myself." You ever do that? Consult with yourself? All right, no, it says, "I consulted with myself." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Consulted with myself. Oh, man. It just struck me as funny. All right, moving on. "I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'You are exacting usury, each from his brother.' Therefore, I held a great assembly against them." So I called them out, and then I said, all right, public humiliation time. All right, verse 8. "I said to them, 'We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?' Then they were silent and could not find a word to say." Verse 9. This is a key verse in this chunk of scripture. "The thing which you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them." Then they said, "We will. We will. We will give it back, and we'll require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say." So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Verse 13, "I also shook out the front of my garment and said, 'Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possession who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen.' And they praised the Lord, and the people did according to the promise." All right, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then following the word of prayer, we have a brief video clip. I believe it's like a minute and a half long, and then we'll get right back into the scripture. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I would ask as we look to your word today that you would give us understanding as to what's happening in the text. You would also give us understanding in regards to why you've given us this chunk of scripture. Lord, speak to us, challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Comes from the book of Proverbs. If I may digress for a moment from my prepared message, I mean it when I say to you, you guys, sometimes you're bad. Don't be jerks. You're supposed to be good. I'm in my office every day, and somebody comes in, and they're like, "Hey, whoops." I'm like, "Don't!" Dan, what is your deal? If anybody doesn't know, Dan is the worst. I took a vow to not say who was the worst, but it's Dan. You guys are making me look bad in front of God. What's that? Oh, look, it's Jesus. And he said, stop it! The word of the Lord.
Are you ready? My turn. No, I'm kidding. No, but this is it's funny because we find Nehemiah in this type of situation where he is in this place where there's so many positives. Positive, positive, positive. They've diffused this horrible situation with the enemies. They've got progress on the wall. The people have rallied behind him and they're doing positive things. But he gets to the spot where ultimately where we find ourselves in this chunk of scripture is he's in that same place where he's like, just stop. In essence, why is he doing that? It's because he recognizes, well, the wall looks great. Well, it's amazing that all God's people are working together. And what everyone can see is good, that what's on the inside still is not healthy. And so that's where we find ourselves today, right? Verses 1 through 5, we find this outcry coming to Nehemiah, and then he draws the nobles together and he does a sermon similar to this gentleman up there. But listen to it again. He says, and this is right after this amazing thing, right? Verse 1, it says, now there was a great outcry of the people of their and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, we are sons and our daughters are many. There's many of us, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. We're hungry. Verse 3, then there are others who said, we've had to sell off our property. Right? We had to mortgage our fields, our vineyards, our houses, that we might get grain because of the famine. Also, there are those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's taxes. We can't even pay our taxes, but we have to pay on our fields and our vineyards. And now our flesh is like flesh. Verse 5, I'm sorry. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Who's he talking about? Ours and theirs. He's saying the people we borrowed the money from, our kids are just as good as theirs. Those in influence, our children aren't any less children and people than theirs are. He says, but and some of our daughters have been forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Now we find something here that exists all over the place within our society. Better not exist amongst God's people. Right? The leverage of privilege for profit by using those who lack influence is abuse. Every time. Every time. I don't care if it's for political influence. I don't care if it's whatever. If you use other people for profit and they are harmed in the process, you are part of the problem. And this is everywhere in our society, from the bottom to the top. And it's disgusting. And we don't need to get into all the modern day applications because I'll go off the rails. And I know that about myself. But again, the leverage of privilege for profit by using those who lack influence is abuse. And we see it all around us all the time. We see it I can't remember just a couple weeks ago how many children were rescued. Was it, what's that? Yeah, in Michigan. Right, especially as Americans, we're like, oh no, not here. No. The sex trade industry is alive and well with children. Kids are bought and sold every day. And it's disgusting. It's despicable. It's evil. But we find it all over the place. And we find it here in this passage of Scripture where there are Jewish individuals who didn't have a lot, but they had needs. And we had people that did have a lot, and they saw that they could meet the needs and make a profit in the process. For a short time, they looked like the hero, but the lasting effect was pain for all who were involved. And so they come to Nehemiah. And I wondered, I'm like, man, they must have been together for quite some time. They must have been working together for quite some time before they came to Nehemiah. I mean, they didn't build the wall up in half a day. But I think there's something here that also goes to show us that, you know what, people that are suffering usually don't know who to trust because they have already trusted someone and in turn they suffered more. That's often the case with sexual abuse victims. It's normal behavior that they wait because they've gotten hurt time and time again. And others who have been harmed that are maybe what we would consider to be the least of these in our society. And so I don't know how long this took, but it was a substantial amount of time before they came to Nehemiah because they realized that the man could be trusted and they said, look, here's where we're at. You know, they're off using my daughter. And some translations flesh that out a little bit more. My sons are in slavery. You know, Nehemiah, it's great that you came here. We appreciate that you rallied the troops, that you protected us from foreign invaders. We appreciate that you helped our people grasp the vision that God had given to you and that we've been able to rebuild the wall. And we appreciate the fact that, you know what, there's no more foreign invaders or wild animals getting into our city through the holes in the wall. But you know what? While we may look nice, we're not. It's not good. And I think that the application that we can find here is that we know how to look good, don't we? We can put our hands to the task at hand alongside of other of God's people and be in a place where we are just completely unhealthy. And it was interesting because the unhealthiness was on both sides. You know, I think we look at the abusers immediately and go, well, they're messed up. Well, no, we've got a whole bunch of people on either end of the spectrum here. We have those who have been harmed because of the abuse, which affects you at a very, very deep level. And we have those who are leveraging their influence, and they really don't care what the outcome is as long as it pads their pocketbook. And so we have a whole bunch of people that are in need of change. We have a whole bunch of people that are in need of an encounter with God and a healing to be done on their hearts. And we see this rooted within this gentleman, Nehemiah. And we're actually not going to spend the whole day in this chunk of scripture, but where we go from here is in Nehemiah's mind a little bit. Verse 6, it says, then I was very angry. We've seen that phrase multiple times already in this book, haven't we? It's interesting because this is one of those things where like, oh no, Christians shouldn't be angry. Yes, you should. Christians should get mad. If you don't get mad, you've got a conscience issue, right? I mean, there's a mess in this world, right? It's okay to get angry. Jesus got angry. Pretty sure he was okay with his sanctification, right? But we find Nehemiah is ticked. He's like, there is never an excuse for people to leverage privilege for profit by using other people that don't have maybe the same type of social means. And it says, verse 6, he says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. And then he says, I consulted with myself. And I wonder if this consultation with self, which, you ever consult with yourself? Do you do this? It's actually a good practice. Sometimes, if you're not healthy, you'll get more mad. But I think he developed a little bit of a plan because, again, one of the things we find multiple times here in the book of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah never speaks out of anger. He takes time first. That's like an added principle. We saw that last week, right? They got together. They were all ticked off. They stepped back. They took some time. Then they did what they had to do. We find that here as well. I was very angry. What did he do? I realized, it doesn't say this, but he realized that, you know, anger was not the best mode of communication. So he paused. I don't know how long he hit the pause button for, but he stepped back for a little bit. He consulted with himself, which is just a funny statement. And then he took it to the guys that were doing this. It says, I contended with the nobles and rulers and said, you are ripping off your brothers. And maybe I changed that a little bit, but and they knew it to be true because if you go back into the Levitical law, the Jewish people are forbidden from charging interest to another brother. So by calling them out, he was saying, you are not just failing as a human, but you aren't even trying to fulfill God's law. So we see that. It says, therefore, I held a great assembly, what? Against them. So I don't know if he invited them up. All right, let's line up the nobles. Set them in the chair. You can go here. Dan, you're the worst. I don't know. I don't know how this played out. Okay, good. I was wondering how I was going to really fit that in. No, but Dan, you're the worst. In case anyone's wondering, Dan's the worst. Do we have any Dans here? Okay, we're good. All right. So he lines them all up, and then he calls an assembly. It says, against the nobles. And they come together, and the people walk in the room, and I wonder what they were thinking. Because we told Nehemiah, and they had a history of being abused and used, right? That's their history. That's what's been impressed upon their heart as far as what happens from people who have influence. They walk in the room and Nehemiah's up front with these guys. I just wonder, what were they thinking? They're like, oh no. Here we go again. Because that's often the view, right? Oh no. And you can see a wife turn to her husband. I told you we shouldn't have said anything. We'd be better off to suffer than now to be publicly humiliated. I don't know how that played out, but I wonder about those kind of things as I read Scripture, because we do have some gaps in there, right? But he had this assembly, and he says this, verse 8. He says, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to nations. In other words, what? We have gotten our money together, we've pooled it, and we've bought back Jewish people, brothers and sisters, who have been auctioned off in slavery. Maybe they were kidnapped, maybe they had a debt, and they were just sold off at the slave market. But we've gotten our money together, and we've bought them back. Now, you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. Now he's saying there are people within our own body, our own belief system, our own world, in this room, Dan, who are doing the same thing. Then it says this in verse 8. Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. He called them out with truth. Angry truth, actually. But he called them out. And he said, this is not okay. In fact, he actually says that in verse 9. It says, again, I said this. This thing which you are doing is not good. Dan, should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? You know what kind of viewpoint you're showing off about our Lord to the rest of the world when you act like this? When you don't view the lesser person as equal par with you as a child of God, you are missing the whole point of the gospel. I may have added that part, but it's true, right? As we look to the scriptures, not just here in Nehemiah chapter 5, but the entire scriptures, the entirety of God's word, you cannot get away from the fact that there is value extended from a holy God to every man, woman, and child. That if you are a person, you are an image bearer of a holy God, which is how you better see others. As frustrating as they may be, some days. And Nehemiah is just, I don't know if he, I don't know how he said it. I'm sure there was a little added volume and a little added angst, maybe some tears even, as a man who was heartbroken and in tears over the city. And then a man, when he saw the city, was again a man who was heartbroken and in tears over the city. And now he's been introduced to a deeper issue, a spiritual issue, rooted in men of influence who could make a difference, choosing to make only a difference in their own lives. As he goes down through it, he calls them out and he says, look, this is not okay. This is not acceptable. You need to pay them back. You need to give their fields back. You need to pay back any interest you've charged them. You need to, you know what? If they're hungry and you have food, you probably ought to give them food. Why? It's the right thing to do. If you come in contact with somebody in need and you can meet the need, guess what you're called to do as a child of God? This isn't a political statement. This is scripture. Right? He is so frustrated. It's so at the end of his rope. As he is witnessing abuse happen within the confines of people who are supposed to be God's people. Chapter 4, he's not surprised by the ungodly people abusing God's people. But he's angry when God's people turn upon themselves. And he calls them really to a response. He says, change is necessary. And ultimately, where does it end? It says, you know what? They agree. They say, you know what? We'll pay them all back. I don't think Nehemiah believed them. Because then he went and got the priest. He's like, swear before them. Dan. Swear before them. And they did. You get to the end of this passage of scripture. Ultimately, what does it say? They fulfilled the promise, and what was the result? When everybody's on the same team in God's family, when everybody's functioning as they should be, when we are not viewing each other as a class of special citizens over here and a class of those that really need restoration over there, but good luck. You know, what's the result? The result is this. All the assembly said amen, and they praised the Lord together. There wasn't a poor side and a rich side. There wasn't a us versus them. It was a, you know what? Our responsibility is to bring glory to our God together. And in fact, that is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of the gospel, a verse that you've probably all heard many, many, many times. Galatians 3:28. It says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no rich, there's no poor, there's no influential, there's no non-influential. I don't know if that's the word, but it doesn't exist. It's not supposed to exist amongst God's people. Right? We see that here in this chunk of scripture where in Galatians chapter 3, and I think we could add to this, right? So there's no sex, there's no race, there's no background, there's no whatever that separates you, because the heart of the gospel is that everybody is on level playing field and in desperate need of a Savior. That as we look to the scriptures, that what do we find of our God? Our God is a defender of the weak, not the powerful. He came to seek and save the lost, not those who thought they'd already been found. He's called a great physician who came to what? Seek the sick. Right, so let's set aside any arrogance we may attach to our spirituality, because if we have that, I think Nehemiah would call us to the carpet. God is a mouthpiece for the voiceless, right? He offers hope to the hopeless, and we find that rooted within the scriptures all over the place. And I think as we look at this, for sake of time, I'm just going to tell you where these passages are, because there's a bunch of them throughout the New Testament. John chapter 8, we find a story of a lady who, it says, was caught in the very act of adultery, which is interesting to note. When we talk about influential versus those who weren't, they didn't bring the guy. It was first century. They brought the woman. And they stood there, and they said, what should we do with her? She's a sinner. And they started to pick up rocks. And they said, I have an idea. We can show people what happens to sinners. And Jesus shows up. He says, look, here's the deal. All right, you want to do that? Here's my recommendation. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. You know what happened? They started dropping the rocks. And one by one, the crowd dissipated. And they walked away until it was just Jesus, this lady in tears, on the ground, and a bunch of random rocks laying around them. And Jesus says to her, he says, woman, did no one condemn you? And she looked at him, she said, no one, my Lord. And he looked at her and he said, well, neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I wonder how the effectiveness of the church might change if we would show people love first rather than condemnation. Mark chapter 10. Verses 45 through 50, we find a man by the name of Bartimaeus who was blind. He was sitting at the gate, and he caught wind of the fact that Jesus was coming through. Now, one of the cool things was, if you sat at a gate of a major city, you were up on all the gossip. That's where it happened. That's where the people would hang out and talk, and you know, you'd hear about, oh, well, hey, there's a, you know, so-and-so is in town. Oh, wow, that's neat. You know, well, Bartimaeus caught wind that Jesus was in town. He'd also heard a bunch of stories about Jesus. I don't know if he was 100% sure who Jesus was, but from what he had gathered, Jesus could change lives. A blind guy, first century, why is he hanging out at the gate? Is it to hang out with the gossips? No, it's because it's the best place to beg for money, and if he doesn't beg for money, he will starve to death. There's no skilled labor, there's no opportunities for him to work out of his home or be involved somewhere else. He's just sitting there, he's begging for money, and when he hears Jesus is coming, when he finally catches wind, maybe someone says, oh, there's Jesus, he starts yelling. He's obnoxious. Jesus! And you know what the closest followers of Jesus did? They said, shut up. You're going to bother my master. Quiet. And so what it tells us as we read it is he got louder. And the voice of the one crying for help was louder than the voice of those who were trying to silence him to the Savior that was traveling by. Jesus stopped, maybe pushed some of the religious folk out of the way, and healed him. Matthew 19, we find Jesus teaching. You know, maybe, I don't know, probably sitting on a rock or something. Because it said children came up and they wanted to climb up into his lap. I don't know if the words are that way exactly, but they want to come to him and they want to see Jesus, and they've heard the stories that mom and dad have told, and they've heard people talk about this guy who can teach in a way that's so amazing, and they sat there as he talked and are like, guess what? Even the kids understood what Jesus was saying. And they're listening to this and they are experiencing life change. Like in real time, as he's talking. They're hearing the words of Jesus, and they're like, wow, mom and dad really screwed up on this one. When they described him, they didn't get close. Right? There's no way. And they're excited. What are they doing? Let's go see Jesus. And they went to Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus said, you're stinky. Your nose is running. My Savior does not have time for children. And Jesus said, unless you have faith as a child, you shall not see the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus might have said, remember what I told you the chapter before, he who hinders a child from coming to the kingdom of God is better off having a millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. Have a nice day. I don't know. I don't know. Right? But we find this lady who's in the act, right, of a thing that we'd say is kind of bad, right? We see this guy who, a blind man who is, what, he's at the lowest of the lows. He has no chance of survival unless he begs at the gate. We find children who, again, women and children first century, not a good situation. We go to John chapter 4. We find the Samaritan woman where Jesus is talking to her at the well. And they have this conversation. And Samaritan woman, we know that what? Samaritans and Jewish people are at odds with each other politically. So I don't know, I was going to make a joke about what party she was in and what party Jesus was in, but that's, guess what, that's very unbiblical because Jesus isn't in a political party. Okay, all right, so but Jews and Samaritans, different political parties. We'll just leave it at that. Jews and Samaritans also believe they're in different religious parties as they worshipped on Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans and Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. They also, we have this issue of Jesus is a man. She's a woman. In fact, when the disciples showed up, they looked, they said, we can't believe you're talking to what? They didn't say Samaritan, they said a woman. Oh my goodness, this is terrible. And as Jesus talks to her, we find out that she's had quite the life. In fact, he tells her she's with husband number 7. And then he says, well, actually, no, actually, you're not even married to that guy. And as they talk, her eyes are opened. Her life is radically transformed, and she becomes one of the first evangelists we've seen in Scripture. And she goes and just basically preaches who Jesus is to the people she comes in contact with as she goes home. And we get time and time again, we could go into so many more stories, right? Matthew is a tax collector. Not that one. He's not a tax collector, so. But Matthew's a tax collector. And basically, he's working for the Roman government and embezzling money from his own fellow country people. And Jesus goes up to him and he says, hey, you look like you should be one of my disciples. And Matthew didn't know what to do. So he said, let's have a party, Jesus. And he invited all his friends over, who weren't good, godly Jewish people because they wouldn't do anything with him. And so Jesus went to a party at Matthew's house, and the religious people hung around outside and said to the disciples and other people, they're like, hey, we can't believe that Jesus would sit down at the table with a sinner. I mean, this is all over the New Testament, right? This is all over Scripture. And why do I bring that up? What in the world does that have to do with Nehemiah? Well, as we look at Nehemiah, what we find is basically two extremes in the class system of what's happening here in the Old Testament. But I believe it still exists, and oftentimes it exists within our, right here, right? as we look at people and we see people and we go, ah, this, but and God is looking down on us like Nehemiah and going, this thing you're doing is not good. People are dying. And you're worried about getting more influence for yourself, right? People are dying, and you're worried about if you went to hang out with Matthew that people would label you a sinner. Well, you know what? You're never going to tell Matthew about Jesus unless you go hang out with Matthew. Christians should have friends that don't know Jesus. If you don't talk to people that don't know Jesus, it's going to be a hard time to fulfill the Great Commission. I believe that. But we could go story after story after story after story, and I think as we put this list in here, right, the woman caught in adultery, the blind man, children, the Samaritan woman, Matthew, we find Jesus encountering lepers who were definitely the untouchable, not leopards, wouldn't want to touch them either, but I think we could put you on the list. You. While you were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I think that we somehow lose sight sometimes of the fact that you know what, we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, but we put ourselves on this pedestal, forgetting what God rescued us from. We put ourselves on this pedestal, forgetting what God has called us to do and forgetting the work that he has already done in our hearts. And there is no room for that amongst God's people. Right? We talked to great length a couple weeks ago about how the fact is we need everybody on the same team and working towards the same goal, because this world is a mess. And it doesn't matter how nice the wall looks at the end of the day. Right? God, it's what God, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart, Scripture tells us. But I'm here to tell you, no matter where you fall in that social construct that we see in Nehemiah chapter 5, our God is a God of second chances. If you've had pride within your spirituality, that is actually one of the biggest sins a Christian can have. It's not an outward act. It's huge. Then you're the rich in Nehemiah 5. If you've been abused, and you've got issues that you got to deal with and things you got to work through, and you've had somebody do things to you that has kind of put you in this place of paralysis, my God is speaking to you as well, and he's saying, you know what, I can restore you. I can make all things new. You know, I can use you to bring my name glory. I can bring your hopeless mind hope. I can bring your peaceless life peace. And we must never, right, be so focused on what the wall looks like that we forget what's happening on the inside, that the people that were building this nice city back up inside weren't good. And I would ask you that question, right? Ask yourself this question. Am I more focused on creating a false perception than internal purity? Am I more focused on having people say, wow, he's holy, than I am with really being holy? Would I rather look godly to you or godly to God? Right? I think that's a good question. And let's be honest, depending on the day, sometimes the answer does change. It shouldn't, but it does. I think another question, have I used the good that I have done as a tool to gloss over the sin I'm currently doing? Because consider these people that when Nehemiah first calls them into the room, you know what I think they thought was going to happen? With the nobles? He's going to tell us good job because we've been building a wall. He's going to pat us on the back because that's what you do to influential people to help you. Everywhere, in the church, in the community. Why do you think there's a photo shoot every time a politician shows up when people need help? They should be there every time anyway. That's ridiculous. That's exactly what that is. And so, but have I used the good that I've done as a tool to gloss over the sin I'm currently doing? I think it would be very easy for them to say, yep, good job, me, and still be comfortable with the profiteering they were presently engaged in. I think another question, right? Have my areas of privilege, you all have an area. I believe that, right? And we don't need to flush that one out, but have my areas of privilege become areas of abuse? Have my areas of privilege become areas of abuse? If they have in my life, then I do not resemble my Savior based on what we looked at in the New Testament. They don't. And it can start in the mind. Do you belittle the other sex in your mind? Guess what? You're sexist. Do you belittle other races in your mind? Guess what? You're a racist. It doesn't have to come out. It's the heart that matters before our God. So why does God call his people to the carpet on these things? Well, I believe that as God looks at us, and as God looks at his nation in Nehemiah chapter 5, he knew what they could be if they would say yes. When God looks at your life, he's not being a bully, picking on an area he thinks you need work in. He's looking at your life and he's saying, you know what, I know what she can be if she would say yes. I know what he can be if he would simply say yes. He knows who we are created to be and what we are created to do. He knows that. Right? You are a beautiful creation of a holy God. In fact, when he looks at you, he calls you the first fruits of his creation. He calls you his very best, his favorite, right? Out of all that he's created. He desires to fill your life with purpose, with hope, with joy, with love, with peace, with thanksgiving, and to use those things to bring others who are lost to him so that he might receive glory in all things. And I praise God that he still does those moments of confrontation like he did in Nehemiah chapter 5. Oftentimes it's quieter because it's the Holy Spirit kicking my teeth in and no one can see it. But he still does it. And I believe that if any of us are in a spot where we are not healthy, that God is calling us to health, whether we are on the abused end or the abuser end. That just like my Savior didn't turn anybody away as he walked here on earth, he still doesn't. Whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved. And if you don't know my Savior, I would ask that today you say, you know what, God, I have messed up. I have sinned. I am at odds with a holy God, but I believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins. And you know what? I desire to place my trust in you. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I believe that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and make me whole for the first time. Make me whole for the first time. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look to the scriptures and we consider all that's happening here in Nehemiah chapter 5 and happening throughout the pages of scripture, Lord, my prayer is that we would never be content to live in that state where we are not healthy when there's a God that promises restoration. Lord, I pray that you'd give those who are struggling here today courage to pursue you recklessly for all they are worth. And Lord, in turn, that you would take their lives and shape them into something that is beautiful, that can bring your name glory. And Lord, we thank you that you restore the downtrodden, the brokenhearted, the sick. And Lord, we thank you that it's not just something you did in the New Testament, it's something you do right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.